Bibles to Psalm 141 this morning. Psalm 141. This will be our Old Testament reading. And then we'll be returning to the series in Galatians. We have about three more Lord's days to finish out this epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. And we'll be back there this morning. We want to begin, however, by reading Psalm 141. This is entitled A Psalm of David, and I ask you to follow along as I read God's Word, as we hear the living and powerful voice of our Creator. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. And now to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians 6. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, will you send now your Holy Spirit, the one who inspired these words so long ago, to teach us your truth? Will you show us Jesus? Will you show us ourselves? Will you grant us the grace of repentance? And will you lead us into Christ's likeness, as we seek to follow the truth of your word? Lord, open our hearts as we open the scriptures. And may we find that as we look into your perfect law of liberty, we will be changed. And that by the work of your spirit, we will go from one degree of glory to another. For we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. When I used to work for a university, we would sometimes joke and say, you know, school would be a great place if it weren't for students. Perhaps you feel that way about your job. This would be a fantastic company if it weren't for all of the employees. We often believe that other people are our biggest problem. And we imagine how wonderful it would be if we could just get away from them all. Now, if you ever think like that, you're not alone. David wrote in Psalm 55:6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at peace." But fleeing, running away, and isolation are never solutions for the Christian. Because God has called us to live in community. He has called us to live in the covenant community, in fellowship with one another in the church. And that really takes us right to the heart of this passage. The verses we just read fall in the exhortation section of this epistle to the Galatians. Paul has been calling upon these believers to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. He's been calling upon them to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And we walk by the Spirit, not in isolation, but with one another as the people of God. It's extremely important, therefore, brothers and sisters, how we live with one another. We walk by the Spirit. And verses 1 through 5 demonstrate that walking by the Spirit has a profound impact on how we relate with each other and how we look at ourselves in those relationships. When we walk by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, then we will serve one another, but we will serve one another in light of a realistic assessment of ourselves. Now, in order to do that, you and I have three responsibilities, and that's what Paul lays out for us in this passage. First of all, we have a responsibility for the sinner. Paul confronts us here immediately with the need, with the duty, and indeed with the privilege to restore the fallen. Consider the sinner. Verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression." Consider the sinner. How are we like the person described here? And how are we unlike this individual? All of us are sinners. We all have to confess our sins daily, and if you are anything like I am, it's better that you do that hourly. But what's being described here is an individual who is caught in a sin. He or she is living in a sin that is unconfessed and that they can't cover up. Now, what is this sin? We aren't told specifically. Perhaps it's one of those works of the flesh listed back in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But let's remember, that's not an exhaustive list. Paul gives us that notorious catalog of those infamously terrible deeds, but that isn't exhaustive. He said, "and such things like these." We do know that any transgression is ultimately a work of the flesh. It's a work of rebellion when we say that we will go our own way, we will do things our way and not submit to the law of God. Now, when someone has been overtaken in a sin like this, an obvious sin, we're not talking here about a private thought or a motive or something that as soon as the person realizes it, he or she confesses it and forsakes it. But something that is known, something that's obvious, When that occurs, that individual needs to be restored. Now, the verb here, to restore, occurs very early in the pages of the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, James and John. This is Matthew 4:21. And what were they doing? They were mending their nets. They were restoring. This is the very term that a doctor would have used in the first century for setting a broken bone. He would restore it, mend it, repair it. But whether you're talking about the seaside or the hospital, the picture here is obvious. When you and I sin, we not only break the law of God, but sin breaks us. Sin damages us. We sin not only against the one who created us, but against our own selves and those closest to us. Sin breaks us and it distorts the way we look at God. It distorts the way we look at others. The way we evaluate our circumstances and think about the events that happen to us in this world. You see, sin twists our minds and perverts everything about us. And that is why we need the intervening grace of God to bind us up, to mend us, and to heal us. Now, you may be here this morning and you've been caught in a transgression. There's some sin in your life that you have allowed to go on and on and on. Maybe to the extent that you think you're just hopeless, that there's no real repentance, no real forgiveness, no real restoration for you. But brothers and sisters, if that thought is going through your mind this morning, identify it for what it is. A lie. Because that kind of thinking is diametrically opposed to the message of the gospel and the power of the cross. Because that's the very reason Jesus died. To deliver us from our transgressions. To restore us when we fall. To bind us up. And to heal our wounds. Now, who's to do this kind of restoring work? Well, Paul says it's those of you who are spiritual. You should restore the erring brother or sister. You and I typically think of spiritual people as living on a different plane than we typically inhabit. We think of spiritual people as perhaps a notch or two above us in their walk with God. We imagine them, if not with halos crowning their head, living in some ethereal world that we can't relate to. That's not what Paul has in mind here. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman, is someone who keeps in step with the Spirit. Someone who walks by the Spirit. In other words, the spiritual man or woman submits himself, herself, to the control of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be spiritual this morning, say, Holy Spirit, fill me, direct my life, lead me, and cause me to live under the authority of your word. That's what it means to be spiritual. And this reference here is to those who are spiritual. Now, in some instances, this may refer to a single person. You may know of a brother or sister who's been caught in a transgression because they've sinned against you. And so you have to go to them and start to follow that process of Matthew 18. Seek restoration through the way that God has laid out in His Word. Sometimes this is a duty that falls upon a group of people, most often upon the elders. This is often the case when the sin is rather notorious, when it's well known, when it's public, perhaps a sin of immorality, a sin of heresy. And it's our duty then to confront that and to deal with it. Now, whether it's you as an individual believer or whether it's us collectively as the elders of the church, dealing with the sin of another person is a solemn responsibility. It is weighty. But you should also see it as a privilege. Think about that doctor who sets the broken bone. Now, that can sometimes be a very painful process. He may cause the patient a little more distress before the individual gets better. But if the doctor is skilled, if the doctor does his job properly, then the bone mends, it heals. And he actually prevents the person from having perhaps a lifelong disability after that. What a privilege. I think it would be tremendous to be a doctor and to see those success stories when you know that you have helped an individual and you have changed that person's life from that point on. But brothers and sisters, how much greater is it to restore an erring Christian? Listen to James on this. James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the question I have for you this morning is, are you in a position to do that? Are you confessing your own sins on a daily basis or an hourly basis? Perhaps on a minute-by-minute basis. But are you, in the words of the Puritans, keeping short accounts with God? And are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you under His control? Do you have your finger on the Word of God so that you know the next step to take? And you can say, by His grace, with all of my faults and failures, I am striving to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, how does this happen? How is it supposed to take place? What's the way in which we're to restore the fallen believer? Now, I'm not talking here about the steps of Matthew 18. Those are quite clear. You can go and read them. Nor am I referring to the process of our book of church order, cases with process, cases without process. What I'm talking about here is the attitude about which you go about this task. How are we to restore those who have sinned? With a spirit of gentleness. Now, I think if we're all honest this morning, we'll have to admit that's hard to do. When someone sins against you, do you want to be gentle with that person? What's our normal reaction? How could you do such a thing? I can't believe you would have done this. You know what? On second thought, of course you would do this. I should have expected this from you. You're no better than that. Right? How often do we react that way? I will confess to you as a pastor in counseling people. I will give counsel over and over and over and over and over again. And I will often find that people go against it over and over and over and over again. And there's that moment when I'm sitting there thinking, how stupid can you be? Now, that's just, you know, we're being honest here this morning. I pray for your pastor. Because that thought goes through my mind. But do you know what the answer to that is? About as stupid as the pastor the last time he sinned once again. That's the real answer. It's hard to be patient with people. We have to admit that. It's difficult to do. But isn't this the way Jesus treats us? Doesn't he, when we come to him with confession and repentance, welcome us with open arms? You never come to Christ confessing your sin to find him shaking his finger in your face. But rather, like the father of the prodigal, he rejoices. You see, our Savior is gentle and lowly. And he loves to restore sinners. And you never have to be afraid to go to Jesus with your sin. And that means, folks, that no one should ever be afraid for us to deal with their sin. They should see Jesus in the way we treat them. Do you restore with gentleness? It'd be easy if the people that we had to work for restoration with were strangers. But what about your spouse? Your children? Your friends? What about that person sitting just down the row from you? What is it that can foster and grow this sense of gentleness within us? Well, it's a realistic look at ourselves. Here's where this honest self-assessment comes in this first point. If you look at the second half of verse 1, Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, the tables could easily be turned. You could be the sinner who needs to be restored. Now, there are a couple of things I want you to see about this. First of all, spiritual people are not above sin and temptation. Just because you are keeping in step with the Spirit right now, today, doesn't mean that you're finally beyond the pale of falling. I admire John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He was a great man, a great evangelist. There are so many things to admire about him. But I have serious disagreement with his doctrine of entire sanctification. You see, Wesley taught that a believer, a truly spiritual person, could reach such a point of submission to God, such a point of complete surrender, that he or she no longer sinned. Now, I've searched the scriptures for many years, and I have not found the least vestige of that doctrine taught here. It is not a biblical doctrine, but I sure wish it was. It's a doctrine that isn't according to scripture. But I wish I could find it here. Because the fact is that you and I are not guaranteed that because we're spiritual today, we're going to be spiritual tomorrow. Keep a watch on yourself. Because you too can be tempted. When the elders on those occasions, those very painful occasions, we have to engage in church discipline. This is the passage we most often read. Because we dare not go into a case of church discipline with an arrogant attitude. To think that somehow, because we're ordained to leadership in the church, that we're above all of that sordid stuff you people are messed up in. Not at all. Keep watch on yourself. because you could easily be the fallen believer. If a fellow believer sins, it's right to approach that person. It's right to engage them. It's right to seek to restore them. But always the spirit of humility. Never think that you couldn't do what they've done. You're capable of it. And much worse. We have a responsibility for the sinner. But in the second place here, you'll notice in verses 2 and 3, we have a responsibility for the burdened. In verse 2, Paul confronts us with the second command, bear one another's burdens. Now, what type of burdens is he talking about here? Well, some look at the verse just prior to this and say, well, it has to be the burden of sin. And certainly sin is a burden. And if you help restore a person, then you are helping to bear his or her burdens. But what Paul is talking about here is something much broader. He's talking about the hardships, the difficulties, and the trials that come into our lives. The burdens that we face in our families or at school. The heartaches that sometimes come to us in the workplace. It could be the burden of ill health or a troubled and depressed mind. The reality is that God brings all kinds of hard providences into the lives of his people. Now, we can and we should and we must take those burdens to the Lord. Scripture encourages us. It counsels us over and over again. Listen, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. It is right for us to take these burdens, whatever they may be, and through prayer, bring them to God, roll them over on God, throw them over on God, because our God is a God with big shoulders. He can carry them. And we know that because of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God can bear your burdens. Cast them on him. But how is it that God has chosen to minister to us as his burdened people? Most often, it is through the ministry of a godly friend. Think about David for a moment. When on multiple occasions Saul threatened his life, what did he do? He prayed. Just read Psalm 59 or Psalm 62. Certainly he prayed, but what sustained him during those dark days? It was his friendship with Jonathan. The Apostle Paul was concerned over his relationship with the Corinthians. He had to write to them what he describes as a severe letter. And he was worried that this had damaged their relationship, that perhaps it was something beyond repair. So we read in 2 Corinthians 7:5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Does that ever describe your days? Fighting without, fear within. What did the Lord use to comfort Paul? Well, verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. It was this godly co-worker who helped Paul bear his burdens. That means Christian friendship, brothers and sisters, is a great gift from God. Now, this morning, you may be struggling with that a little bit because you don't feel like you have a friend. Or you're friendly with folks and they're friendly with you, but the kind of person that you can confide in, the kind of person who'll support you like this. Well, let me challenge you. If that's the way you feel this morning, pray not for God to send you that kind of friend, but ask God to make you that kind of friend for someone else. To send you to a burdened person whom you can help, whom you can care for, whom you can support. And you may well find that that's where you discover one of your closest friends and one who will bear burdens along with you. How do we bear one another's burdens? Well, this can look a lot of different ways, but let me just give you some very practical advice here. If you want to bear another person's burdens, start by listening. Just listen. And when I say listen, I mean listen. And when I say listen, I mean listen, don't talk. God does not require you to have the answer for everyone's problems. He doesn't require you to just shoot off a Bible verse the instant something comes out of their mouth. Love that individual enough to hear them out. And you'll have to listen a long time to really understand what the real burden is. Listen. Listen with both ears. And then pray. Don't underestimate that. A few weeks ago on a Monday, I had to send out three pretty difficult emails. One was to say that two of our members were down with COVID. Another was to say that a recent visitor had been hospitalized with COVID. And then the third, no doubt the hardest of all, that one of our beloved members had passed away. Well, a friend of mine who lives far away from here is on our church email list. And when that person saw those emails come in, I immediately got a text. Wow, just saw those. Are you okay? I'm praying for you. That individual has no idea what that text did for me. And what was that person doing? Bearing my burdens along with me. But then look for ways you can invest your time and your energy. Practical ways that you can support and help. I remember several years ago hearing the story of a family who suddenly lost a loved one. It was an unexpected death. It brought all kinds of turmoil to the family as they were both sorrowing and having to scramble to make funeral arrangements. And a gentleman from the church showed up at the door and he stepped into the chaos of that home and he just quietly went around gathering everyone's shoes. And he cleaned them and polished them so that when it came time for the funeral, that was one less thing for them to think about. That seems trite to say little things mean a lot. The fact of the matter is little things mean a lot. Ask God how you can practically be involved in the life of a burdened person to make their hardship just a little easier. And when you do that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I think there's a little bit of irony. I'm tempted to say sarcasm going on here with Paul. Because he's writing to the Galatians after all.
You folks are so concerned about the law. You want to keep the law? Is that what you're all about? Legalism? Well, then here's how to do it. If you serve one another, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he calls it the law of Christ. The only time that designation occurs here in the New Testament. And I believe he does so to distinguish it from the rituals of the law of Moses. But what is this law of Christ? Well, a lawyer came to Jesus one day and said, "What's the greatest command?" And Jesus summarized all 10 commandments by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself." And this is exactly what Paul highlights earlier in chapter 5, verse 14, when he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is the law of love. Isn't that what Jesus says in John 13:34? "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." Now, throughout the pages of this letter, Paul has had a big beef with legalism. But what is his big beef with legalism? It's not to promote lawlessness. It's to attack the false idea that we can somehow earn our way to God by our own deeds of righteousness. Paul is against legalism, but he isn't, as theologians say, an antinomian. He isn't against the law. He's not promoting a carefree, lawless, ungodly life. No, you are to follow the law, but the law of love. The law that leads you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor like yourself. You'll fulfill that law when you do this. Now, this kind of loving care demands that you and I stay humble. Our time is running out, but I want you to look at verse 3 with me for just a moment. Paul begins with the word "for." In other words, here's an explanation of what he's been saying. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you are too good to stoop down and polish the shoes of someone else, if you think you are too good to invest your time and your energy in helping to restore a fallen believer, the only person you're fooling is yourself. You're hoodwinked, but you ain't hoodwinking anybody else. Because when we think we are too good to be servants, we are self-deceived. Matthew Henry summed this up so well. He said, "Self-conceit is self-deceit." That's the bottom line for verse 3. We have a responsibility for the burden, just as we have a responsibility for the sinner. But you'll notice in verses 4 and 5, very quickly, we have a responsibility for ourselves. It's a twofold responsibility. First of all, to test our own work. All right, you think you're something, Paul says, just evaluate what you're doing. Now, it's possible to evaluate what you're doing and say, "Thank the Lord, I'm trying to serve others. I'm trying to do it in the power of the Spirit. I'm trying to do it with the right motives. No, I'm not perfect. I understand that. Yes, I do sin. But by the grace of God, I'm striving to do the right thing." And in that sense, we can be justly thankful for and proud of what we're attempting to do. Paul says, test your own work. Because everyone, in the second place, has to carry his own load. Now, when you look at verse 5, you have to stop for just a moment and scratch your head. Well, wait just a minute. We were told to bear one another's burdens, and now we're being told everyone has to carry his own load. Is that a contradiction? No, Paul hasn't forgotten what he just wrote in verse 2. The key here is to understand that he uses actually a different word for burden in verse 5. It's a word that the ESV has accurately translated load. You would use this for the cargo on a ship, the load it's carrying, maybe a load of grain or a load of steel. Here's the point. We each have our own responsibilities in life. I can help you bear your burdens. You can help me bear my burdens. But I can't do your job and you can't do mine. We each have our own calling. And we each have our own sphere of influence and responsibility. And we must not shirk. In other words, what Paul is encouraging us to do here is to not compare ourselves to other people. Because that's what breeds that arrogance, isn't it? Look at those sinners. Look at those fallen people caught in a transgression. Look at those pathetic, burdened people with all those health problems and all those heartaches. And look at me. Paul says, don't compare yourself with others. Help them. And realize that one day you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the load that God has given to you. Now, folks, when we are honest, with a self-assessment, to look at ourselves lest we be tempted to not consider ourselves to be something when we're nothing. When we're willing to test our own work and do our own duty, then we're ready to restore the fallen and to support the burden and to fulfill the law of love. Father, we thank you today for this passage of Scripture. And we thank you for the love with which you love us and the way in which you carry our burdens. Make us, O Lord, like Jesus. Make us men and women. Make us a church who follows the dictates of this passage, so that we might bring glory to your name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.